Please turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Joel, once again to chapter 2 as we come this evening to the final verses of that chapter. Forgive me, I remember that there's one passage I wanted us to read before we got to Joel chapter 2, so briefly let's turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. But maybe keep your finger right there in Joel chapter 2. We'll be returning briefly to Joel. Acts chapter 2, and perhaps you know why we'll be reading from this chapter first, but let's go ahead and turn our attention now again to God's Word. Acts chapter 2, we'll begin reading in verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others, mocking, said, 'They are filled with new wine.' But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give ear to my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. And your own old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, let's turn back to Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2, and we'll be reading the final verses of this chapter, beginning in verse 28. Again, the word of our God. "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days I will pour out my Spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls." Well, let's go to the Lord now and plead with him that he might richly bless us this evening from his word. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you that the Lord Jesus is our King. And we praise you that from his exalted place of majesty at your right hand, he pours out his Spirit. We praise you, Father, that our King rules in our midst, as it were, by the scepter of his word. And we do pray now that the Holy Spirit would take that word and press it deep into our hearts and write it upon our hearts and upon our minds, that we might live for his glory, calling upon him, believing in him, and proclaiming him to the world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, tonight we come to the end of Joel chapter 2 and a very important transition in our text. Remember that this morning when we looked at verses 18 through 27, we looked at the salvation that God promised to bring Israel in their present circumstances after this locust plague and subsequent to their repentance. But notice now the distinct transition that takes place in verse 28. It shall come to pass afterward. Now, there is a time shift. Joel is no longer talking about Israel's present experience of salvation. Joel is now talking about an experience of salvation that is yet future for the people of God. And it shall come to pass afterward. And this is an important transition for us, and also a wonderful and a precious transition for us as New Covenant believers. Because in verses 18 through 27, we were examining a passage that describes a past historical experience of the church. And we carefully sought to apply that past experience to our present experience. But tonight we come to a passage that for the Israelites in Joel's day was entirely future, but a passage that for us is now our present experience as the people of God. Joel in our text is prophesying about a new age of salvation. And brothers and sisters, that new age is now our present experience of the salvation of our God. Remember Peter's glorious words from the day of Pentecost that we read in Acts chapter 2. The Spirit has fallen on the church and the apostles begin to speak in other tongues. And people don't know what to make of it all, and some even mock. The event is nothing but drunkenness. And remember how Peter, filled with the Spirit, interprets that day. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day, but this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. This is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. And then Peter goes on to quote our text from Joel chapter 2 in its entirety. And so it was that at 9 a.m., which is the third hour of the day, at 9 a.m. on the third month, on the third day of the month, the "it shall come to pass" of Joel chapter 2 indeed came to pass. 2,000 years ago, just about on the day of Pentecost. Joel didn't know it at the time, but he was prophesying about something that would affect millions and millions of people from all four corners of the globe, from every tribe and nation and kindred and tongue. All Joel knew was that at some point in the future, Communion with the living God would be experienced by the church in a new way, that a new age of salvation would dawn upon the earth. Well, again, this generation, this present generation, will not pass away before we have experienced 2,000 years of that new age of salvation at work upon the earth, among all the peoples of the earth. Again, millions of people from all the four corners of the globe, from America, from Japan, from Pakistan, calling on the name of the Lord. And brothers and sisters, we are the children of this promise. We are here tonight because of this promise. We live because of this promise. And in the light of that which Jesus has poured out upon His church. And we see both in our text and in Peter's application of our text on the day of Pentecost that this promise concerns the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, Peter tells the crowd at Pentecost, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the promise, the gift of the Holy Spirit." The Spirit was promised to the church in Joel chapter 2, and the Spirit was poured out on the church in Acts chapter 2. And there'll be three points that we'll consider tonight about the gift of the Holy Spirit from our text here in Joel. And each of these points comes to us in the form of a question. And so point number one, question one, on whom? That is, on whom does the Lord pour His Spirit? Point number two and question number two, with what effect? That is, what effect does this pouring out of the Holy Spirit have on those who receive the Holy Spirit? And then point number three and question number three, to what end? That is, to what end does the Holy Spirit, along with all of His glorious benefits, come to dwell in the hearts of God's people? And to answer our first question, look with me then at verses 28 and 29 of our text. On whom does the Lord pour out His Spirit? And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out My Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall have visions. Even on the male and female servants, in those days I will pour out My Spirit. Simply put, there is no escaping the universality of Joel's prophecy. Joel very clearly and meticulously expands the promise of the Holy Spirit such that no segment, no group within the church could possibly be excluded. Both genders, your sons and your daughters. All generations, your old men and your young men. And all levels, we might say, of socioeconomic attainment. Verse 29, even on the male and female servants, in those days I will pour out My Spirit. Now, the picture here in Joel is clear. That when this new age dawns, there will be an absolute, an utter universality experienced by God's people of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, such as was not experienced by any other segment of redemptive history, any other age of the church leading up to that point in time. And to understand this better, there's a passage in the Old Testament that provides a very helpful backdrop, and I'd like us to turn there briefly. Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. In verses 1 through 15, the Israelites are doing what they did so very often in the wilderness. They're grumbling. And they are complaining about their circumstances. They are despising the Lord's grace to them. And Moses gets pretty fed up with it all. Verses 14 and 15. I am not able to carry all this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. If you will treat me like this, kill me at once. If I find favor in your sight, that I may not see my wretchedness. I think it's safe to say that Moses is pretty frustrated. Now look at the Lord's response there in verses 16 and 17. Then the Lord said to Moses, gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you, and I will come down and talk with you there. And I will take some of the spirit that is on you, and put it on them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you may not bear it yourself alone. And in the verses that follow, Moses prepares the people and does what the Lord has told him to do. And then the Lord does, in fact, verses 24 and 25, come down and put some of the spirit that is on Moses onto the elders. But something didn't go exactly according to plan. And let's begin reading again in verse 26. Now two men remained in the camp, one named Eldad and the other named Medad, and the Spirit rested on them. They were among those registered, but they had not gone out to the tent. And so they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses from his youth, said, my Lord Moses, stop them. But Moses said to him, are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit on them. Isn't that extraordinary? Joshua is indignant. He is sorely vexed. Something has taken place that might take away from Moses' authority. My Lord Moses, stop them. Oh, Joshua, don't worry about me. Don't worry about me. Would that all of God's people were filled with the Spirit. Moses isn't jealous. Moses longs for the prospect of a universal outpouring of the Spirit of God on the whole church. And Joel chapter 2 is the prophecy that Moses' desire will in fact become a reality. And then Acts chapter 2 is the point in time at which Moses' desire does in fact become reality for the church. And so the question is now, as we move to our second point, what then was the practical difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant as to the pouring out of the Holy Spirit? Or, again, in the language of our second point, with what effect is the Spirit now poured out on every single Christian believer? And the central issue of Joel's prophecy is this. It is the level of intimacy with which we know God and by which we commune with God. And what we see in the Old Covenant is that there are levels of intimacy experienced by different divisions within the people of God. Knowledge of God was delivered to the people through the official channels of the offices, namely in our present context, through the prophets. Amos says that the Lord God does nothing without revealing His secret to the prophets. And so the prophets have what we might call this first level access to God's secret, which they then pass on to the people who receive it, as it were, through what we might call a divinely inspired hearsay. And so if you wanted to know the mind of God, Well, where's the prophet? We have to find the prophet and consult the prophet so that we might know the mind of God. But what do we see in our text? We see that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit produces, in Joel's language here, the three primary vehicles of revelation that God gave to the prophets: prophecy, visions, and dreams. And so what Joel is saying to us is that there is a time coming when God's people won't have to search out a prophet to know the mind of God. But all of God's people will have that first level access. All of God's people will have that intimate and immediate access to God's secret that belonged only to the office of prophet in the Old Testament. Now remember the disciples on the eve of the crucifixion. They are filled with sorrow because Jesus is talking to them about going away. And how does Jesus respond to their sorrow? I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. How could Jesus possibly say that? How could he possibly say that it was to their advantage? We could even say to our advantage that he goes away. Well, Jesus goes on, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And that blessed Helper is the blessed Holy Spirit promised in Joel chapter 2. And Jesus tells them, and he tells us, that his going away doesn't mean for us less Jesus. Do you hear that? Jesus going away doesn't mean for us less Jesus. Actually, his going away means for us more Jesus. Because Jesus himself now sends the Holy Spirit that the Holy Spirit might unite us to him and take what is his and declare it to us. Now remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We have received the Spirit who is from God so that we might be taught by the Spirit. And Paul's conclusion is that because we are taught by the Spirit, we have the mind of Christ. Again and again and again, over and over, the New Testament speaks about this extraordinary level of intimacy and immediacy wherein we experience communion with God through the Holy Spirit. And we are taught by God through the Holy Spirit who lives in our hearts by God's grace. And so the burning core of our text is that now, in the new covenant, in Christ, every single Christian believer has immediate, intimate knowledge of God and communion with God through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Again, what could Jesus have possibly meant when he said that the least in the kingdom of heaven will be greater than John the Baptist? Do you remember those words? That the least in the kingdom of heaven will be greater than John the Baptist. He certainly didn't mean to tell us that as individual believers, we would somehow be greater believers than John the Baptist. He wasn't telling us something that would be such an obvious stumbling block to our inborn pride. What Jesus means in that statement is that all of us, from the least to the greatest, all of us now, from young to old, boy and girl, man and woman, from the least to the greatest, all of us now live in an age that from John's vantage point, he could barely even conceive of. Post-incarnation, post-crucifixion, post-resurrection, post-ascension, post-Pentecost, this glorious newness of the new covenant, that the Holy Spirit is now poured out on the church, and the age of Messiah, the age of His Spirit, has dawned upon the earth. And so, brothers and sisters, Simply put, are you living in this glorious newness? Are you living in the light of the glorious newness of the new covenant? Again, remember the thousands and thousands of Old Covenant believers that looked forward to and yearned after what we now enjoy. Frankly, I think they would be shocked and appalled at how frequently we take for granted the extraordinary privileges that are ours in Christ. Union with Jesus Christ through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the whole church. Yes, that's nice, but let's move on now to more pressing matters, to more important matters. We never say it that way, but we can act it and we can live it. When, truth be told, we should be almost paralyzed when we wake up each morning with joy and with wonder. Another day, living in the age of Messiah and His Spirit. Another day, communing with Father and with Son through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Another day in this glorious age of walking by faith in the Son of God. And it shall come to pass afterward that I shall pour out my Spirit on all flesh. You who trust in Jesus Christ are the blessed recipients of this promise. You men who trust in Jesus Christ are filled with the Holy Spirit. You women who trust in Jesus Christ are filled with the Holy Spirit. You boys who trust in Jesus Christ are filled with the Holy Spirit. And you girls who trust in Jesus Christ are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Whether you're 10 years old or 10 times 10 years old, the living God, as you call upon the name of Jesus, the living God has made His home in your heart. Through the Spirit, He is made to dwell within you. And so as we move on now to our third and last point, the million-dollar question becomes, how do I know that I have the Holy Spirit? How do I know that I have the Holy Spirit? Is it some feeling that I need to have? Is it some overwhelming, ecstatic experience that I need to be able to point to in my past? Well, those are important questions, aren't they? If we are to live in this glorious newness, we need to know that we are partakers of the promise. And praise the Lord, the Apostle Peter couldn't have made it clearer for us or couldn't have answered our question any more clearly than he did on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, after he's preached and the people respond to his sermon, what shall we then do? Peter says to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Himself. In other words, it's not some vague emotion or feeling. It's not some ecstatic, overwhelming experience. Repent. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Confess Jesus. Believe in Jesus. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Which is exactly what we heard tonight from Paul. Our call to worship, Romans chapter 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And Paul goes on to quote from Joel chapter 2 and verse 32. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amazingly, in both Peter and Paul, who is this Lord? What is his name that we might call upon him? And well, Peter and Paul are completely unified on this point. The name of this Lord is Jesus. Acts chapter 2, Romans chapter 10, the Lord of Joel's prophecy is Jesus Christ. And it is here that we see to what end the Spirit is poured out on the church. It is to the end that we all might know the Lord Jesus Christ and call on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. To believe in the Lord Jesus is to have the Spirit. And to have the Spirit is to believe in the Lord Jesus. Are you calling on Him? Are you bowing the knee to this Savior? If so, then you are saved. You are saved, and the Holy Spirit has been poured out into your heart. The Lord's promise is so clear and so simple, so unambiguous. And praise Him that it is so clear, because our minds condemn us. The evil one condemns us with doubts as to our salvation. And the Lord comes to us and says, "No, listen to my word. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved." There's not an asterisk by that verse in Romans chapter 10 and Joel chapter 2 that leads you down in the marginalia of your Bible to some list of exceptions and caveats. And so let's be even more clear. If you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. No exceptions, no caveats. If you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. And you will be filled with the Spirit of the living God. Looking back at our text in Joel chapter 2, we read there in verses 30 and 31 about the reaction of the whole cosmos in anticipation of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And in this regard, we begin to see that Joel's prophecy doesn't just deal with one day, one singular event, but rather the day of Pentecost was the inauguration of an entire age, an entire epic. Yes, Pentecost is the inauguration of the fulfillment of this passage, but the full consummation of this passage won't come to pass until Jesus returns in glory. Until the end of time itself, the signs and the portents of verses 30 and 31 are referenced throughout the New Testament when speaking of the great cataclysmic judgments of God. At the end of time, Jesus speaks of them in Matthew 24, Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3, John in Revelation chapter 6. And so our text tonight speaks of an age that was inaugurated by Christ's first coming, but will only come into its final fulfillment, its final consummation at Christ's second coming, at the close of the age, when God will pour out His judgment and His wrath on the nations. And brothers and sisters, let's read again there, beginning at verse 32, "For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape. There shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said. And among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord has called." There is but one place of escape. It is Mount Zion, and it is Jerusalem. As the writer to the Hebrews tells us, you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. And there is but one way of entry to that place of escape: calling upon the name of Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So often we make the Christian life to be about other things. And yes, the Christian life is rich and it is deep and it touches every aspect of our lives, and the Word of God is rich and deep and speaks to every aspect of our lives, all of our relationships. All of it flows out of this as its burning core and as its fount of life, calling on the name of Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, and then proclaiming that Jesus to others. Because we are not filled with the Holy Spirit to be a lamp placed under a basket. We are filled with the Holy Spirit to be a lamp set on a stand, which gives light to all in the house. Calling on the name of Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, and then proclaiming that blessed Jesus to others. A life is far too short to make anything else our center. This age is passing away, and these mortal bodies are passing away. But in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord has called. We live by the Spirit, and so let us walk by the Spirit. And we have been saved by this Lord Jesus Christ, and so let us then proclaim Him to the world. Let's pray together. Our merciful and compassionate Heavenly Father, we praise You that we live now in the age of Messiah and of His Spirit. We praise You, Father, that we live now according to the promise of Joel's prophecy, that our Lord Jesus Christ, having been exalted at Your right hand, has poured out upon His church the gift of the Holy Spirit. We praise You, Father, that there are no longer levels of intimacy within the body, that we don't have to say to one another, "Know the Lord," but all of us, taught by the Spirit from least to greatest, know the Lord and have the mind of Christ. Father, forgive us for having taken for granted these blessed realities. And work in our hearts now by the Holy Spirit a greater awareness day by day of that which is ours in Christ. That we might walk by faith in the Son of God. That we might walk by the Spirit who dwells in our hearts. That we might do all this giving thanks to You, our Heavenly Father. We praise You, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for this great salvation that You have poured out upon Your church. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.